You're listening to a sermon preached at Sojourn North.
Well, good morning. Peace be with you. My name is Chad Lewis. I'm a pastor here at Sojourn. And it's great to hear people fellowshipping, and I know a lot of people are still watching online. It's encouraging to think about people getting vaccinations and moving forward. How many people have gotten vaccinated so far? Okay. All right, we're moving towards health and other things and being able to fellowship together soon. And wave announcement, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. So we'll be gathering here at 10 a.m. for an Easter service and being able to celebrate together. We'll still have Sojourn Kids opened. Invite you to come and enjoy that. We're not promoting things hugely still because things get crowded pretty quick, but we'll welcome anyone who comes and we'll celebrate. For Good Friday, we're not going to have services here, but what the other Sojourn congregations have done is they've invited us to their services, Sojourn East, Sojourn Midtown, Sojourn J-Town, Sojourn Carlisle, and if you want to cross the bridge and pay for the toll, Sojourn New Albany. If you go to sojournchurch.com, you can scroll down to, there's an Easter banner, and then there's a service times, see service times banner, you can click on that and see when they are gathering, and they're also streaming online, so you can do that. So we're excited about doing that together as a larger collective. Well, thinking about this week, I've been thinking about darkness, and it was interesting, even talking to a friend yesterday on the phone, it was one of those times where I kind of had my sermon prepared and a direction I was going, but talking with him at 1 o'clock yesterday, I was like, man, I feel like there needs to be a shift. And so I spent the rest of the day pretty much shifting things, going from the subject of maybe friendship to the subject of darkness. And so I was thinking about darkness and thinking about how most of us fear darkness, and it's natural to fear darkness. And it's not necessarily that we're afraid of the darkness itself, but we're afraid of what we can't see in the darkness, that there may be danger, enemies. If you're camping, there may be wild animals out there. There could be places that you could fall off. And if you've ever been in a place where the electricity went off and you weren't familiar with the surroundings, it's kind of intimidating. You kind of do this slow walk to kind of see where you can get to where you're going until you can find a place where you can turn on a flashlight. We live in a time, and think about 2020 and 2021, that this world has always been dark, but it's been an extreme period of darkness in 20 and 2021. And I think about the darkness that has surrounded us. It's almost like the electricity went off in our world, and we're all kind of just like, what's going to happen next? You can flip on the news. It's like, what's going to happen next? And you're kind of just tiptoeing through. And we don't know what's going to happen around the corner. And I was listening to a psychologist this week talking about how in this time within COVID that so much of our defense mechanisms have been activated. And there's the fight, flight, or freeze. And when people's defense mechanisms are activated, empathy kind of takes a back seat. And they were even saying digestion can take a back seat. So that's why so many people may have gained weight over this period. And I thought, well, that's a good excuse. I can say, yeah, it's been COVID. That's my digestion's off. But thinking about if you are hypervigilant and it's fight or flight and people are pushing back, and we see this within our culture all the time. People are pushing back, and since there's not empathy or the ability to talk about things, it's like, let's fight. We see it on Facebook all the time. I don't go to Facebook very often now because it just makes me quite often upset just scrolling through and seeing all these different things that are in many ways oversimplistic, reductionary, binary in thinking. And it's like, man, can we have a conversation rather than just duct taping something on Facebook? And so empathy is at an all-time low, it seems like, and there's just all this just darkness that seems to follow the world. And so we have the darkness in the world. And then I was thinking about also the darkness within our own souls. I was thinking about the personal darkness that I have. And I've shared that For years at Sojourn, and even before I came to Sojourn, when I was traveling and speaking to youth and playing music, and when I was a school teacher and a coach, coaching basketball and running sports, I would share with my students, like, hey, I struggle with sadness. I struggle with depression. And thinking about the darkness in our own soul, and even I was thinking about all the different categories of how we suffer in our world and experience darkness. I think about physical health. A lot of y'all know the story of my heavy metal toxicity that I've struggled with for 13 years and got most of that out of me. But after 12 years, it was finally diagnosed. And so part of that was me asking, God, why did it take 12 years to be diagnosed? 12 years of being just diagnosed as chronic fatigue syndrome and having to struggle through that. And even now, my body is better than it's been in a long time, but it's still not where it was. And so they're suffering with that. There's emotional suffering with depression or mental illness or just with things that are pushing against us within our world, relational dynamics that are struggling. There's spiritual darkness as well. When we cry out to God and we feel like, God, where are you? Where are you? And what we find in the midst of all this darkness is that the Bible speaks to this darkness. That Jesus actually came and entered into this darkness with us, experienced more darkness than we can imagine, so that we could have hope. And so this morning, what we're looking at, there's a huge passage if you look in your bulletin or on the app online. We're looking at Matthew chapter 27, 11 through 56. It's really two sermons in one, but we're not going to deal with all the text. But I invite you this week to look at Matthew 27 and read it in preparation for next week with Resurrection Sunday, leading up to Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Resurrection Sunday. And today I want us to think about the theme of darkness. And we're going to mainly be looking in at verses 45 through 54. And so I'd invite you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to look at Matthew 27, mainly focusing in on 45 through 54. And let's think about darkness here today. Matthew writes this. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them ran at once and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning, I want to look at three different quick points. I want to look at darkness, death, and declaration. Darkness, death, and declaration within this passage. And as you even reflect on this passage this week and leading up to Resurrection Sunday, we see in verses 11 through 26, Jesus is being sentenced before Pilate. He's remaining silent. Pilate gives the option, as was his tradition, to let someone else go. And his hope was that Jesus would be let go. But Barabbas was an insurrectionist and a murderer, and those who were with him. And it's our belief that those other two people who were on the cross with Jesus were part of Barabbas' crew, insurrectionists and murderers. And the people cried out, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And then we see in the next scene, 27 through 44, right before the passage we're looking at today, Jesus is being mocked, beaten, and crucified. And I think even reading it through this week, I mean, I've known this story since I was in the nursery, I feel like. But just thinking again, the King of our universe subjected himself in humility to have a crown of thorns placed on his head, that the soldiers were mocking him. And thinking about, this is our God. At any moment, like we said the last few weeks, Jesus could have called down a legion of angels. Jesus could have, with his own power, could have pushed them all back. But he subjected himself to this for you and for me. And so when we think about darkness, to the first point, I was kind of taken aback even yesterday thinking about this as I shifted the sermon. Verses 45 again says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." So that's basically from noon to 3 p.m., depending on what your translation says. It could say the hours or just from noon to 3 p.m. There's an astrological event that takes place, that darkness covers the sky. And there's contemporary evidence from that time that Origen and Eusebius quoted from Phlegon, the saying that at this time there was a darkness that covered the sky and there was an earthquake as well. And what I was thinking about this week, and especially yesterday, was this literal darkness, but how it mirrored a metaphorical darkness as well. That there is literal darkness over the world, but there's also darkness within our souls, darkness that covers the surface of the earth. And I thought about the beauty of God and the magnificence of what he's done in putting the story before us and saying, let's look back to the Passover, because this is directly at the Passover time. And so the people would have been coming to Jerusalem. The pilgrims came and they were celebrating the Passover. They would sit with their children, with their grandparents, and they would rehearse the Exodus story year after year after year. So at this time, they're rehearsing this story. And in Exodus 10, this is the second to the last plague. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." A darkness to be felt. Even imagining what that's like. What does it look like to feel the darkness? So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. So we have the Passover that took place. The people are celebrating the Passover right now, and here is Jesus. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover, that all of this was pointing towards Jesus. And here's the parallel. In Egypt, there was darkness on the land before the death of the firstborn son. Here now, on the cross, there's darkness over the land before the firstborn over all creation is killed. We see also the parallel in Egypt, the blood that the Israelites put over their doorsteps, the blood of the lamb, allowed the death angel to pass over them. Here on the cross, Jesus is being crucified. His blood allows death to pass over us, and we're brought to life. And so when we think about these beautiful parallels, that this was the plan, the foundation of the world, that the Lamb would be slain, let's apply that to our lives. Let's take stock of the darkness we feel. And you don't have to raise your hand, but think of this. Do you feel darkness in this world? Do you feel darkness in your heart? I do. If we slow down enough to breathe, to sense what's going on in our soul, the uncertainty of this world, I feel like we can say with God sometimes, as Jesus quoted on the cross from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? My good friend, dear, dear friend, James Santos, pastor here, he was counseling someone some years ago who'd lost two children and was facing the loss of their third child. And it was a really, really heavy situation. in the midst of that darkness, like James has done for many years, still does today, he steps into that darkness. And the mother of the children was saying, why? Why would God do this? Why? Is that an appropriate question? I'd say yes. Yes. And James, being led by the Holy Spirit, was honest like we all should be to say, I don't know why. But he was led also to point to the cross and say, our Savior, our God, asked the same question, why? Why? And within his questioning of why, all our questions are held. He didn't just come to give us answers. He came to ask our questions as well. And when we see Jesus on the cross saying, why? Why? We can take comfort in knowing that we can bring those questions before God as well. And so as we take stock of this darkness within our world, within our own souls, we also want to look at what death took place here. And what I would say here at the second point is that the darkest hour in human history brought about the most amazing thing in human history. But the darkness I want to focus in before we get to Resurrection Sunday next week, the darkness of this was the killing of the perfect Lamb of God, the killing of Jesus. Death was not part of God's plan from the beginning. When he created Adam and Eve, it was to be life, experience with God. But he said, he made this promise. He said, if you rebel, if you eat of this tree, surely you will die. And when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and said, I will do my own thing, they didn't die instantly, physically, but it was put into motion. There was a spiritual death as well. So here we're asking the question from that, and we see a hint of it in the proto-evangelium, the first promise within Genesis 3. What is God going to do about death? He doesn't have to do anything. He's not obligated. But the loving God that we serve says, I will deal with death. And if we weren't familiar with the story, you can just imagine hearing it for the first time. This would be just unbelievable. I think we get kind of callous to the story because we hear it over and over again. But to think about it afresh and anew and think about, what will God do about death? Oh, he'll just come and die himself for us. And you're like, what? That doesn't make sense. Our Creator's love for us. And this is where I don't want to get on the soapbox, but I think sometimes in our tradition, people can harp on, like, why did Jesus die? For the glory of God. Is that true? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. But sometimes we say that and diminish, like, well, he kind of loved us, true. But the reality is, why did Jesus die? For the glory of God. Absolutely. Why? Because he was passionate about loving his children and wanting to bring us into this new heavens and new earth. That was his joy, to say, I love you. I love you. I will die for you so that you can come and be with me. If you look at the heart of God, you look at Jesus within his life, and I harp on this all the time because I think we need to get it over and over and over again. When Jesus is embracing the prostitute who would not be allowed into the temple to worship, who would not be allowed to make sacrifices because they were so rotten. He's the one who comes and embraces them and says, I love you, my daughter. I love you, my daughter. To the tax collector who's ripping off the people of Israel, who's basically a traitor because he's going with the Roman government. He's saying, come here. I love you. Come here. I am for you. Be for me. I want you to have life. Come with me. That is the heart of God. And that is what has captured my heart. Because I feel so often, and I know growing up, I felt like the prostitute or the tax collector. And to think amazingly that God's love for me is constant. It can't be diminished or increased because it's already at the height of what it can be. It's like, what? Not based on anything I do, but based on your heart that you called me to be your child. That is the heart of God. This is his love. And when we look at the Gospels and we see the final words of Jesus before he dies, we can put them all together. And in Matthew 27, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And as I was reading commentaries and even reflecting this week, it's amazing because most people dying on the cross, most everyone would not cry out before they died. They would be suffocating because the pressure would be on their lungs. They try to push up to breathe, and eventually they would just suffocate. There's no speaking coming out. But here it shows that Jesus, at the time that he gives up his spirit, lifts up and he cries out in a loud voice. And we see as we look at Luke and John that we say, Jesus declared this, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. It is finished." And I want to jump already to the Easter service Sunday and say, it's the tetelestai. It's paid in full as Jesus is on the cross. And then he gives up his spirit. This is the death of Jesus. And thinking about it, at Jesus' birth, what happens? A star appears. It breaks through the sky to declare the Son of God is born. At the baptism of Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove of light to declare. And God the Father speaks, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." But at the cross, as if creation is rebelling, as God is saying, this is what has taken place, what had to take place for sin to be taken care of. Darkness covers the land. It's like creation rebels. It mourns. And creation mourns by giving an earthquake, rock split. We see the darkness and we see death, but that's not the end of the story. Finally, we see these declarations. There's declarations by the bystanders, those who are around, and I look to Luke 23 for that. And the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. So they see this innocent man die and they're just beating their breasts. Why? Why? The soldier's declaration in Matthew 27, verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, it says they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And those are important declarations. But I hope we can agree that the most important declaration was not made with words that day. It was made by God himself through an action. It says in verse 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And we see that the holy place within the temple that was there was a blockade of this veil into the Holy of Holies that the priest could only enter once a year, and they tied a rope around his leg so that in case he died because he was struck by God, they could pull him out without having to enter. That this veil that separated mankind from God because of our sin, because of the death and sacrifice of Jesus, was torn into. It wasn't just barely ripped. And it wasn't ripped from the bottom to the top. It was ripped from the top to the bottom. It said that explicitly. It was torn into from top to bottom so that we will be clear that this was God doing this. He rips the veil from top to bottom. And it's interesting even thinking about in Acts 6, 7, it talks about many of the priests came to follow Jesus and believe in him. And this is probably how people found out about this, to say, "Hey guys, did you know the temple curtain was torn in two?" And the significance of that is that there's now no barrier for us. We can come boldly before God, and we see Hebrews talking about that all the time. So here's the conclusion for us, and I want to try to apply it and tell you why this stuck with me this yesterday as I switched the sermon around. As we move towards Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Resurrection Sunday, what I want to ask is, what does this have to do with the darkness that we feel in this world? Reasonably, what can I expect? And I have a friend named Scott Holman. He's friends with me and James and some others here, lives in Washington. And he was in prayer and just had this vision before the Lord. And if you don't believe in visions, he just saw this. You can kind of, it wasn't like he was taking the third heaven, but something he saw. And you kind of test this against the scriptures and see what you think. But as he was praying and just thinking, he was thinking about the universe, the massiveness of the universe. I like to study the universe. Within the Milky Way galaxy, they used to say there's 100 to 300 billion stars. Now they say there's even more. That's one galaxy. And they say Milky Way galaxy is one of 100 billion to 300 billion other galaxies. Some are bigger, some are smaller. The massiveness of the universe. And as my friend was praying and thinking about the scriptures, he saw this light, golden light, pulsating throughout the entire universe. And he saw the earth kind of as what you would see from the view of the moon. So it's this beautiful picture of this round orb. And this orb, the earth, was filled with God's goodness, golden light pulsating throughout. But then Adam and Eve come and they rebel, and there's a spot of black on the what is good. And then as humanity increases, black spreads throughout the earth. Now I want you to scan back again. The earth, though it's filled with blackness, what about the entirety of the universe? It's filled with God's goodness, his love, his light. I would argue once again, even though there's a lot of blackness on earth, God's presence is still here. He hasn't forsaken us. Still filled with goodness, beauty, and truth. So as blackness spreads across the earth, what is God going to do about that? He sends his son. And my friend, as he prayed, he saw this picture of on the earth that the crucifixion takes place. And there's a flashbang, and all the blackness of the earth is sucked into the cross. All of it. And then golden beams of God's goodness, beauty, and truth radiate out. That's what happened on the cross. He bore the sin of the world. Now we look at that picture. We know there's still a lot of blackness on the earth. It still pervades so many places. There's blackness within us. But every time someone comes to know Christ, there's another beam of light that shines out. This church, historically, as North Oldham Baptist, as Christ Church at Goshen, now Sojourn North, has been a light shining forth that, hey, the gospel's true. Jesus is real. And we stand here today and we go to our neighborhoods. We are the light of the world. And so even though this darkness still is within this world, we know one day it will be eradicated. It will be eradicated. And when we think about evil, when we think about darkness, it's a blip on the map compared to eternity. And this is where in our human minds, I want to step back and even slow down just for a little bit to close. Because in Hebrews 12:2, it says this, because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross, disregarding its shame. For the joy set before him, I would argue that there's never been a more painful death than Jesus' death, not because of the physical aspects of it, but because of the emotional and the spiritual. He bore the weight of the sin of the world. Some commentators believe his heart actually exploded. That's why when he was pierced in the side, water and blood fell out, poured out. We don't know. But before the joy set before Jesus, he endures the cross. And what I want us to think about is, as a mathematician, That's what my undergrad is in. If you think about numbers, think about the evil and suffering in this world compared to the goodness of God in all eternity. If you thought about the number 10 billion, that's a huge number. That's a huge number. But compare it to infinity. It's tiny. Scriptures say our life is but a breath. We may live 100 years. Most of us will live less. It seems like a long time. The pain we suffer is huge and significant. But it's but a breath, as the psalmist says, compared to eternity. And what I thought about this week, as I thought about yesterday, even thought about in the middle of the night as I woke up, just thinking about the significance of what we experience here on earth. It can seem like the biggest thing in the world. And I don't want to minimize it at all. But I wondered, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the crazy suffering of the cross, bearing the weight of the sin of the world, that was momentary and now there's eternity. And I wonder about, for me and you, the physical suffering that we face, whether it's heavy metal toxicity, chronic illness, cancer, knee replacements, whatever it may be, it is so painful, so significant. But compared to what it will look like in the new heavens and new earth, that we've experienced this much pain so that in the new heavens and new earth, when we don't experience that pain, when we have resurrected bodies, we can appreciate it even more and give more glory to God. When we think about the emotional pain we suffer with depression, sadness, anger, whatever it may be, that it is significant, it's real, and we want to deal with it together. But compared to the eternal weight of glory, compared to what it'll be like when we don't have sadness, we have eternal joy. Think about that. Can we appreciate it even more? I would say, definitely. When we think about the loneliness that we experience in life, when we feel like no one understands us, when we feel like no one may care, when we feel beat up by the misunderstandings and we try to articulate ourselves and say, this is what I meant, and people still don't get it, and it's like, I can't even get myself. How can I expect other people to get me? In the new heavens and new earth, when we'll be able to be fully known, fully seen, fully loved, and we'll be able to fully see, fully know, and fully love ourselves, if we'll be able to appreciate it infinitely more because of our experience here on earth. And I could go on and on and on. But my point is here, darkness does not define you. The darkness in your life, the darkness you may feel, the darkness you see in the world, it does not define us. Because Christ came as the light of the world so that we could become the light of the world. So as we partake in communion here today, I invite you to come up and grab one of these little containers. There's the bread on top, the juice underneath, within two tabs. If you need a gluten-free tab, not tab, a gluten-free bread, they're up here as well. But I invite you to come and reflect on this reality. The darkness is real, but Jesus overcome the darkness. What would it look like for you? What would it look like for me to not be defined by darkness? What would it look like for you? What would it look like for me to not be bound in the fear that we experience from day to day, or the guilt or the shame, to say that's been paid for and to grow more into that freedom? So I invite you to come today and remember, as we all remember, that Jesus died for us so that we could have life. He did this willingly for the joy set before him because he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He knows you by name. He knows you by name. Let's pray together.